my Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I love thee because thou hast first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love thee for wearing the thorns on thy brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now, 'tis now. In mansions of glory and endless delight, I'll ever adore thee in heaven so bright. I'll sing with the glittering crown on my brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now.
Looking out at the stars on this winter night, I'm reminded of one that shines so bright. Over 2,000 years ago, it was there to let us know a child was born to save mankind. No other way that man could find. Too deep in sin and high on pride, so in flesh he came to reside. It was God himself, a humble child. It was God himself at whom the shepherd smiled. It was God himself in a manger on a night so cold. A mother and others will now behold his earthly birth, the first Noel. It was God himself. It was a plan he designed from the start to inhabit the human heart. He spoke to us with words of life and taught us how to live contrite, single focus down a narrow street. led to nails in his hands and feet. To pay the price of sin's outcry, now this mild man must die. It was God himself, our sacrifice. It was God himself whom the world despised. It was God himself in the midst of the shame and the pain. A mother and others cried in refrain. He gave it all, there was nothing else. It was God himself. In my heart, there's a heavenly throne reserved for my King. Rescue my soul, fill this empty hole. It is God himself, my Lord and Savior. God himself has given me favor. It is God himself in the midst of my struggle and my strife. The death of my Jesus birthed new life. Now in my heart he forever will dwell.
God of love, and my tribal home. all the glory to the God of love. All the glory to the God of love.
Hello, WCNO family. This is Jonathan McLean. I'm the general manager of WCNO. We had an awesome prayer and share. Thank you so much for being a part of that. A few of you have not yet responded. We are so close to meeting our goal. Give us a shout and let's get this thing finished off. God bless all of you. Call us 772-221-1100.
Less of me and more of you is what I need. Show me your glory and show me your power. Less of me and more of you is what I need. Less of me,
less of me, and more of you is what I need.
Show me
your glory.
Show me
your power.
Less of me. Rejecting the love in your warm embrace, but I realize I need you more and more each day.
I need your glory.
Oh, I need you.
I want your glory.
And I want your glory.
Less of me.
Worshiper out there that'll join me. Come on, let him know that you're hungry for him, that you're longing for him, that you're thirsty for him. Oh, yeah. Lift your voice and say, I can't live without. Lord, I need you.
Yeah.
To live right,
to
give right.
Welcome to Constitutional Conversations. I'm Dr. Brenda McMenamin. Why is it so important to understand the Constitution? Understanding the heritage and history that God gave us enables us to honor and obey Him so He can rescue us and America. Article 1, Section 8, Clauses 11 through 12 say in part, Congress shall have power to declare war, grant letters of marque and reprisal, to make rules concerning captures on land and water, to raise and support armies, but no appropriation of money to that use shall be for a longer term than 2 years. The executive has the responsibility to defend, but not to declare war. This is the responsibility of Congress. Benjamin Franklin said, I believe in my conscience that mankind are wicked enough to continue slaughtering one another as long as they can find money to pay the butchers. All wars are follies, very expensive and very mischievous ones. When will mankind be convinced of this and agree to settle their differences by arbitration? Were they to do it, even by the cast of a die, it would be better than by fighting and destroying each other. In my opinion, there was never a good war or a bad peace. America's Navy began as privateers. American businessmen were empowered and regulated by Congress to fit out their privately owned ships and were granted letters of marque and reprisal to, in defense, seize and destroy British vessels without being treated as common pirates. Until then, many Americans were forced into the British Navy. Congress was empowered by the Constitution to raise money to defend ourselves as a nation. Not wanting a standing army, states had militias. Congress had the authority to call them up and to regulate them. The Congress had the authority to raise money in support of our defense, and it was always expected to be paid back within their 2-year term. It was incumbent upon Americans to pay attention as to how our money was being spent. Never should a congressman be reelected if there was an outstanding debt. We the people would never vote in such scoundrels. Or would we? Father God, anoint us to walk in the fear of God, to steward our liberties and the next generation's wealth wisely. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Listen every Saturday at 8:30 a.m. to WCNO as we learn more about our Constitution and how this God-inspired document brings life and liberty to our nation and hope to the world. More information and learning opportunities are available at my website, TeachingHisStory.com. Yes, I'm gonna thank you.
In the dark of the midnight, have I oft hid my face while the storm howls above me and there's no hiding place amid the crash of the thunder? Precious Lord, hear my cry, keep me safe till the storm passes by. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder it sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand and keep me safe till the storm passes by. Now when the long night it has ended and the storms they come no more, let me stand in thy presence on that bright and peaceful shore, in that land where the tempest never comes. Lord, may I dwell with thee till the storm passes by. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder it sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow. Till the storm passes by.
Treasure Coast Christian Alliance is a growing association of leaders from the business, civic, and ministry areas on the Treasure Coast of Florida. In these blessed communities, we reside, work, play, and pray together. Our mission is to encourage...
Welcome to Living the Abundant Life program. This is your host, Rachel McLean. Call 772-220-0602 for more information about men's prayer, ladies' prayer, and midweek Bible studies. Watch our live stream at AbundantLifeStuart.com on Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. Our mailing address is Abundant Life Ministries, P.O. Box 1349, Stuart, Florida 34995. Join us as we go to a pre-recorded service with Pastor Jonathan McLean.
I want to encourage you, as we look into the Word of God today, to understand that God is not finished with His church, and God has not run out of miracles, and God is not backed up by the enemy because the enemy is creating so much havoc. God is sovereign. He's in charge, and He's looking for us to trust Him and believe Him and act upon His Word, just as they did at Pentecost. So this morning, I'm going to take you to a familiar passage, Mark chapter 9, Mark's Gospel chapter 9, and we're going to look at this passage where the disciples have ran into a situation where they were not able to provide the answer that this father was looking for. I was given an awesome book. You all know that Jonathan Kahn, someone I interview, Roger's wife Kathy gifted me this book. Now, I had hardbound copies over at the radio station that I didn't get into, but it's called The Book of Mysteries. It's actually a daily devotional, and so I'd never got into this, and once I received it, I started reading it. I didn't realize what it was, but this year I'm going through it, and on day 86, it's laid out with the days of the year. On day 86, he speaks of Nisan, N-I-S-A-N, Nisan, the month of Nisan, which is the Hebrew month that's coming up, and he addresses that on this day, and he also talks of Sitav, which is the season of winter. And so on this day, he discusses that on the Jewish calendar, there's a transition that takes place at this time. From this month we're in until April, this transition is actually the time of year, if we look at Israel's calendar, it's when the deliverance came. It's when the Exodus took place. It's when God delivered them from Egypt. And if you remember, what God said to them was that they were to look at their time of deliverance as being the beginning of their year, their calendar changed, and everything became focused upon the power of God to deliver His people. We are at that moment on the calendar right now. Now, when you look at this month that we're just finishing up, March, and the coming out of darkness, which is actually the winter season, in looking at it from a Hebraic perspective, the winter season was looked upon as being a darkened season. Now, I'm a Floridian, so we have sunshine even in the winter. I think that's why maybe a lot of people come down here. But the winter is looked upon as a time when everything kind of goes into hibernation. It's colder, it's darker, it's gloomier, and it's sort of like a cave environment in looking at the word for darkness. But coming into Nisan is the time where you are released from the bondage, you're released from the cave, you're released from the darkness, you're released from bondage, and you are brought into, out of the desert, but into the promises of God, which we know is the same season that Jesus, our Lord, Yeshua, Lord and Savior, would go to the cross and give His life for us, and we would have redemption through His shed blood. And so this is a powerful time of the year. It's not a time of the year for us to look at lightly. We will be celebrating during the resurrection season, but we celebrate the resurrection all year. But the point is that this is a time of year where God specifically said, I want you to mark this as a time of new beginnings and a time of resurrection, a time when the flowers begin to push their way up out of the snow and break forth, a time when God shows up in a new and powerful way. And so this morning, I want for you to join me in thinking about this season that is coming upon us. In Mark chapter 9, we have the disciples have just been up on the mountain with Jesus. That is the transfiguration in this passage. And then we come to verse 17, where one of the men in the crowd spoke up. Now, I guess we probably should back up to 15. The crowd watched Jesus in awe as He came toward them, and then they ran to greet Him. What is all this arguing about? He asked. So there was a lot of noise. There was a lot of racket going on as Jesus came back to His disciples. Gentleman spoke up and he said, Teacher, I brought my son for you to heal. He can't speak because he is possessed by an evil spirit that won't let him talk. And whenever this evil spirit seizes him, it throws him violently to the ground and makes him foam at the mouth, grind his teeth, and become rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast out the evil spirit, but they couldn't do it. And Jesus said to them, You faithless people, how long must I be with you until you believe? How long must I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. So they brought the boy, and when the evil spirit saw Jesus, it threw the child into a violent convulsion, and he fell to the ground, writhing, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus said, How long has this been happening? The father replied, multiplied since he was very small, and the evil spirit often makes him fall into the fire or into water, trying to kill him. The father says these words that I'm sure you've read and thought many times yourself. Have mercy on us. Lord, have mercy. Have mercy on us and help us. And then the dad really gets to the depths of his own heart and the struggles that he has deep inside and says, do something if you can. Do something if you can. Jesus replied, I believe he spoke probably quite quickly to this and said, what do you mean, if I can? Anything is possible if a person believes, or all things are possible to those who believe. The father instantly replied, I do believe, but help me not to doubt. Help my unbelief. So daddy has a measure of faith, right? He's stretching his faith out. His boy's been in this condition for a long time. He obviously didn't have access to medical science like we have today, or else they would have prescribed some medication and come up with some kind of a mental illness, and they would have had some title that they would have tacked on this kid instead of saying, we're dealing with the devil. Church, we're dealing with the devil. We need to understand that the enemy loves to destroy. We know that's what he came to do. And so it's important for us, I believe, to look at this passage and to not ignore the fact that when we've been praying for a miracle and we don't see it happen, or we're standing in faith and we're believing and we don't see things happen just like we would like them to see, that the devil's going to come to you and he's going to come to me and he's going to be quick to say, where's your God now? If God loved you, why would he let this happen? If God is sovereign, how could this happen to a believer? And we need to remind one another that this life is not our permanent final home. We know that. And yet we hang on to life here, and God made us to love life, and God did not make us to experience death. And death is separation for a short while. But whatever we face in this life, whether we understand it or we don't, does not diminish the fact that we are at war with the devil. The devil's the one that came to kill, steal, and destroy. And we have every right to rebuke the enemy, cast him out, and to pray and agree and continue to believe God for miracles. Just as the former rain, which was Pentecost, where the church is birthed, the scripture talks about the latter rain. And the former rain, we were looking at that the other day as we were reading in James chapter 5, where it's talking about healing. And there's admonition in that passage that we need to be patient. We need to be like a farmer. We need to allow God to work his will and his purposes. And we need to understand that the farmer plants the seed, and then he has to trust God. Has to trust God that it's going to rain, that seed is going to be able to be broken. It's going to come forth. But not just that seed will grow, but that seed will mature. It will produce a harvest. And in order for that harvest to ripen, there needs to be a latter rain. I believe we are living in the greatest time in all of history. I personally believe that this is the latter rain harvest time for the church. You may say, well, if that's the case, then why are things as they are? We looked at Gideon some time back, and Gideon, God's calling him, and he's hiding, and he's trying to just stay alive, and God calls him a mighty warrior, and God speaks to him, and Gideon says, well, God, if you are still with us, if you are still with us, then why do we have all the problems we have? Why are we not seeing the deliverance we need? And God said something to Gideon. I'm on the move again, Gideon, and I want to use you. I believe God's on the move again, and he wants to use you and you and you and you. Because that's God's plan. God's plan is to work through his church. So the disciples, they're here. The dad is here. The disciples had been on ministry tours where they saw demons cast out, and they saw the lame raised. They saw the sick restored. They saw the miracles, blind eyes opened. They had seen these kinds of things. But I don't believe this was an accident. I don't believe Jesus, while he's up on the mountain, that he didn't know what was going on in the valley. I believe that Jesus knew that the disciples needed to understand that in order for them to be able to see and seize the work of God that God wanted to do in their life, it was going to take a deeper walk, a closer walk, and a stronger anointing of God's presence in their life. And so they asked the question. They wanted to know, why couldn't we cast that evil spirit out? Verse 28. Why couldn't we cast that evil spirit out? And Jesus said, this kind can be cast out only by prayer. And I like fasting being tagged in there along with that, prayer and fasting. And so I do believe that there is a fresh move of the Holy Spirit taking place right now. Now, as I was in prayer for this morning, I wasn't sure exactly how to put all of the message into proper homiletic order. So I'm just going to share with you what the Holy Spirit put on my heart. The first thing God put on my heart is that a Holy Ghost spring is upon us. A Holy Spirit supernatural outpouring is promised. I believe that it is upon us, and God is bringing that upon us. We used to sing, "It's beginning to rain," and I believe it's been dripping. There's a song that, as I was a child, we used to sing about mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. And that song was all about, we see a little bit of mercy here, some over there. We see a miracle back here. We see a breakthrough there. We see something over here, but we're pleading and we're crying out to God that God will bring the full deluge of His Spirit upon us. And I want you to think about this for a moment. I believe we as the church should start by saying, God, I want a fresh deluge of Your Holy Spirit rain in my own life, in my own house, with my own family. I want that to start right here inside of me, because whatever's going on inside of you is going to get out when God is on the move inside of your life. It will get out. And I believe that there are many situations around us that demand more than religion, demand more than another message, demand more than another great homiletic display or a production or some kind of a show. I believe that our nation is watching. I put into my notes that the world is searching, they're looking, and they're watching. And when the world doesn't see anything in the church that's any different than what's in the world, they do not have a real strong motivation to come and see what's going on. And so we put on all of our programs, and thank you, Lord, for air conditioning, and thank you, Lord, we have even padded pews, you know, seats that are in storage someplace. But more important than all of that, more important than all of that is that we individually press into God and are saturated in His presence again, and that we start our days that way, we walk our days that way, and we spend our time in His presence so that we are prepared to do what needs to be done. So Jesus spoke to the disciples. He didn't give them a hard time. He just said, if you expect greater things, you're going to have to seek me in a greater way. That's all He said. There's no more explanation. Maybe there was explanation for some time following that, but what we know for sure is Jesus said, if you want more, you're going to have to seek me more. That's the way it works. You're going to have to seek me more. Now, I know in this room there are people of faith. There's people in this room that, not different than Fred, other than circumstances, have faced death many times. And some of you have been in those places, and you know that you are here this morning on assignment, that only God has kept you alive. Doctors couldn't have done it. This is a supernatural thing of God. And I do believe that God is at work in His church. I'd like you to go with me to the next scripture that's been on my heart. And this scripture is actually in the first covenant. And I'd like to take you to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. And in 2 Samuel chapter 7, we see David, where he is going to utter some words that I believe are pretty powerful. So when we look in chapter 7, we really need some context from chapter 5. And so let me start there. I'm just going to pull some scriptures out. In 2 Samuel chapter 5, it tells us that at Hebron, David, verse 3, David made a covenant with the leaders of Israel before the Lord, and they anointed him king of Israel. It tells us in verse 4, he's 30 years old. So he was a young man when he began to reign. It tells us how long he's going to reign. He reigned for 40 years. And so we know that he would eventually reign over the entire nation. We know that he sought God. And when we look at verse 12 of chapter 5, a very important scripture, David realized that the Lord had made him king over Israel and had made his kingdom great. Why? David realized something. For the sake of God's people, Israel. So many times we're so busy living for ourselves and doing our own things that we may fail to remember that our greatest calling is to serve. And if you remember Jesus, he said, I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve. And we see him when he takes the towel, he washes the disciples' feet, that the disciples, especially Peter, had a real problem with that. That was like the housemaid's job that stood at the door. That was like a low-level place of employment to have the job of getting the dirty dust and grime and anything else that stuck to the guest's feet clean as they came into the house. However, Jesus took that towel and he said something to his disciples. He said, I want you to do this to one another. I want you to learn to serve one another at the lowest levels. I believe God was saying, I want you to do more than just become friends, to just become associates, to become partners, to become acquainted. I want you to know each other in a greater way than just to sit at each other's table and enjoy the feasting and the fellowship that's on the table. I want you to learn to serve one another at the feet. And that was a powerful lesson. Peter did not want to let the Lord wash his feet. But if you remember, Jesus said, if you're not washed, you're not a part of us. And then Peter had a change of heart. He said, then just give me a shower, Lord. Let it rain on me. Let it rain on me. Completely cleanse me. And I believe Peter's heart at that point was awakening to the point that God's put on my heart this morning, that it's appropriate for us this morning in this room, in this gathering, at this time, to say, Lord, I want you to rain afresh and anew upon my life, in my heart, not just my feet, but all of me. And Peter had that prayer, and we know Peter certainly did not serve perfectly, but Peter was one that God would use tremendously. So David recognized this. He realized that the Lord made him king. That's position. God put him in a position over Israel, high position. And not only did God put him in that position, but God had made the kingdom prosperous in such a way that they were considered to be a great land. And if you remember, the enemies were scared to death of Israel when God's favor and blessing was upon them. In fact, the blessing of God, when you read in Deuteronomy 28, even the wild animals did not come in and destroy in Israel. And their crops grew, and their cattle produced, and the families had children, and they were blessed, and the glory of the Lord was within the land. And so when we look at this, David is acknowledging, I am who I am because God has a great plan for my life. He was 30 years old. You might say, well, he was a young man. Yes, he was a young man. But if you look at David over the years that will follow, I believe David continued to understand that God has put me in this position. God has brought me to this place. God has a plan for my life. God is not finished with me yet. And we see David refusing to try to force the clock to take Saul's life. We see David repeatedly allowing God to work out the details and trust in the Lord and not have to understand it all and to say that in God's time, God will take care of this. And we see David right up to the end of his life. Recent days I've been reading about David as he's being chased out of the kingdom by Absalom. And then we see him coming back into the kingdom where he would end up transferring to Solomon to be the next king. So in this passage, we see David giving acknowledgement to God for what he has, for who he is, for where he is, and for the blessing that's taken place in his life. When we get down to verse 25, it says, David did what the Lord commanded him. That also is a powerful verse, isn't it? That means he not only acknowledged and recognized that God was the one that put him there, but he also made it a very high priority that he followed through with what he understood God was putting on his life to do. He had a tough time getting the ark moved up to the city, but eventually they got that done. When we get into chapter 7, we come to the verse, and actually I believe it's in the bulletin today, that I want for us just to look at for a moment at this time. In verse 18, then King David went in and sat before the Lord and prayed, Who am I, O sovereign Lord? And I could just stop there and release this and I'll go home. Because if you look at your life and you give God credit for everything God has done, you think about, for me this week I've been thinking about my partner, Miss Rachel, and how blessed I am to have a godly wife that loves God, that is not bitter, loves you as the body of Christ, does not carry a chip on her shoulder, does not mind getting her hands in the toilet and cleaning it out, has never turned away from the work and the labor that needed to be done. And I've been thinking this week that few men have been blessed as much as I have because God gifted me with an awesome lady in my life. Then I was thinking about my boys. I'm just going to meander for a moment because I want you to meander. I want you to stop and think about what has God brought into your life. And I want you to understand that some of the greatest riches in our life may not be what could be held in a bank account, but it might be those that God has put around us that has enhanced our life and enabled us to enjoy the favor and the promises of God. And so it's kind of important that we do that, I believe, while we're living, so we can actually share those roses while they really matter. I was thinking about my boys, and I remember remember those days. And actually, Fred, it's awesome you're here, because Fred's boys would come over to the house, and you know, I didn't know much about boys. I didn't know anything about raising kids. And there were a couple times I smelled a little urine and I said, now God, I want to have children, but I can't handle smells like that. And once in a while there'd be a little bit of an attitude, and I'd say, now God, you know that I can't handle those attitudes real well. God, you know that's not the way I'm cut out. And so I think about when Jay came along, a little guy. He was about 10 months old when we saw him, and he weighed, 40 some pounds or 40 pounds or something like that. He was never a small boy. He was a big boy, but stole my heart. And, you know, I'd prayed that thing, God, I want him to come potty trained. You know, that's the way they should come. I learned that there are many aspects of life, many treasures in life you don't get to unless you go through some stuff. And some of the most valuable gifts that God places in our life may have to be unwrapped. And maybe as we look at what God is doing in the nation, there's a shaking that's going on. There is a lot of exposure. There's a lot of people that are mad. There's a lot of people running. There's a lot of things. God knows where the truth is. I pray for the truth. I pray for the truth to expose the darkness in hidden places. But I look into my family and I just have a big thank God. And I thank God for His grace in my life. As a young man, 15 years old, God called me. I could have already died several times up to that point, things had happened. But God called me that night. It was powerful. I hope you have some God experiences in your life that you can go to in just a second and remember, God, you were there. God, you were there. God, you touched me there. God, you saved me there. God, I was trying to do something stupid there. God, I was trying to do something wicked there, but you saved me from myself. You delivered me. You brought me to your house. And I don't know. I hope that you stop and you think about things like this once in a while, because I believe the God of the rain is not finished raining yet. And I believe He's looking for someone that's going to be able to give Him the glory. And I believe He's looking for a church in this last day that's not so perfect, because we know the church is birthed out of a group of disciples that were runners. You know, they basically were running when pressure was on, but when the Holy Spirit came upon them, they were a different group. Here's David. David just, he prays this prayer. He says, Lord, who am I? O sovereign Lord, and what is my family that you brought me this far, that you brought me to this place? God, who am I that you would favor me in this kind of a way? And some of you have been through some very difficult times, very trying times, very painful times, but you know that that's not who you are. And you also know that God is able to break the chains off of those dungeons and off of those situations. And some of you may have grown up with abuse, severe abuse in your family. Some of you may have grown up in a family where, as mom would tell me, your father never held you as a baby. And I didn't know what it was to ever be hugged by my dad. I was the one that went to dad to hug him. I knew what it was to be knocked around. I knew what it was to be beaten with a 2x4. I knew what it was to be whipped with a hanger that was stretched out. I knew what it was to not be able to go to school for 3 days because I had so many wounds in my back and my legs that my pants stuck to them. I know what that was, but I want to tell you something. You can either live in your wounds or you can live in the grace of God. And the grace of God will take you beyond your wounds. And the day would come that even though Dad and I did not have a great relationship for many, many, many years, God began to change me. So the day would come when I would be able to hear what the Father said. And the Father said to me, I want you to make a list of every good, positive, godly thing your Father's ever done. And I said, Father, I don't think I know of any. And He said, well, pray about it. And I came up with one, and then I had two, and then I had three. And God said, I'm not finished yet. I want you to start looking for blessing in your family line. I want you to dig into the test of your family members. I want you to find where the grace of God was planted. I want you to understand that I'm not finished yet. And then God said, I want you every time you see your dad to tell your dad one of the things you like about him and start blessing him. And then the day came when God said, I want you to hug your father. And when I went to hug him, it was like hugging a telephone pole. And he was very cold and very hard. But I'll tell you, for the last 10, 15 years of Dad's life, he was a close, close prayer partner with me. God changed all of that. So I'm telling you this morning, that when the rain starts to come, don't live in yesterday's pain and don't live in the questions of yesterday. Allow the Holy Spirit to refresh you, renew you, and strengthen your faith and bring you to to where we are now so we can grow forward in these final days of God's grace. Is there a hallelujah in the house? How do you say that, Ruddy? Amen. So David asked this question, who am I, O sovereign Lord? Now that's a good attitude, isn't it? That's an attitude of gratitude to be able to pray from that angle. Who am I, O sovereign Lord? What is my family that you brought me thus far? And now, sovereign Lord, in addition to everything else, you speak of giving me a lasting dynasty. And then we come to this line that I love to read. Do you deal with everyone this way, O sovereign Lord? David is so shocked that God has blessed him on such a high level. David is asking the question, God, do you actually bless all of us? God, do you actually care about all of us, all of the people? Do you actually desire to pour out your grace, your mercy, and your blessing, and your favor upon all of us? And I don't know if anyone is in the house that can answer that question, but I sure can. That's why Jesus came. That was the plan, because God cared for all of us. I'm so glad we have a John 3:16, aren't you? It doesn't say the good enough if they believed. It doesn't say the wealthy enough. It doesn't say the religious enough. In fact, my claim to fame is I've had a lot of experience messing up, but I have a God that's bigger than my mess, and I'm sticking to it. God is bigger than your mess too, bigger than your kids' mess, bigger than the mess of your grandchildren. We're going to speak the word of God over them. We're going to pray for the rain to fall upon our families. Some of you have husbands or wives or brothers or sisters or other family members that are not where they need to be, but God knows how to get them where they need to be, and you may not be the one to get them there. God may use an old sinner next door and bring them into the kingdom, and God may use them to minister to their life, and God may use you to minister to somebody else's family members, because God may have put you in their life. Can we go to one more passage of scripture? Let's go to Acts chapter 3. I am so glad that God has not given us a spirit of fear. Isn't that great? God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3, we have a couple disciples. I like what Smith says about them here. Smith Wigglesworth says that Peter and John had no clue the magnitude of the power of the Holy Spirit that was in their life. They experienced Pentecost. They experienced the tongues, the fire, and the wind, but they had no comprehension of how big God was really inside of them. When I read that, I don't know, weeks ago, maybe a few months ago, and I was thinking about that, went back to it, and looked at it again, and was just thinking what Smith said and what he was ministering. And what he was ministering was that many in the church, maybe most of us, maybe all of us, have not yet seen the greatest plan of God and His power released through our life yet. When I think about that, that sort of messes up my thinking. When I realize that maybe I've lived this long and I haven't yet really stretched my faith to the point where I'm seeing the full manifestation that God wants to bring into my life, but yet I believe it's true. I do believe it's true. And I do believe that God has been getting you ready your whole life for
right now. If you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you can do so today. Please pray this simple prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I believe that you are Christ, the Son of the living God, that you died for my sins. I am a sinner. I need a Savior. Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be Lord of my life today. I ask this all in Jesus' name, and fill me with your wonderful Holy Spirit. Amen.
You have been listening to Living the Abundant Life with Pastor Jonathan McLean, coming to you from Abundant Life Assembly of God Church. If you would like to be a partner with us in support of this ministry, you may do so by going to AbundantLifeStewart.com. Please send all correspondence to Abundant Life Ministries, P.O. Box 1349, Stewart, Florida 34995. Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly.
You're listening to your good news station, WCNO, Palm City.
The Baptist Bible Hour now comes to you under the direction of Elder Lasser Bradley Jr., pastor of the Cincinnati Primitive Baptist Church.
Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise.
Tune in every Sunday at 10 a.m. for the Baptist Bible Hour right here on the good news station, WCNO.